Thank you, Andrew, for leading. And if you could please turn in your Bibles to the Epistle of James. This is going to be our last message as we finish off this series going through this book. And I'm going to start with a word of prayer, and then we can see what God has for us. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come and gather in this way. Thank you for the liberty to do so. And thank you that we have your word that reveals your thoughts and minds. We don't have to guess what you expect of us. We don't have to guess what you're like. You have revealed it all to us, and we thank you. And as we put this time aside now, I pray that we would give due diligence to your word and consider the things that you have written and what is being explained. And we will allow the Holy Spirit to minister to our heart and soul. And so we ask for this, and we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, if you were here, you would know that we began to look at three responsibilities that we have revealed here in this fifth chapter of James that we have towards one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And last week we saw how there is a need to confess our faults or our sins to one another. And I think I should just make that nice and clear that it's not that we stand up and confess it to everyone, as someone did ask. You know, it's not really that type of confession. It is the one that we may have offended, we go and confess our sins to them personally. Just wanted to make that clear. And then we also have a responsibility to pray for one another. And I trust that you might have been a little bit encouraged to pray for the person that's sitting in front of you and maybe across the aisle, and bring before the Lord God of heaven these ones that you call your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so they are two of the things. And the last responsibility that James looks at here is that we're told that we have a responsibility to convert one another. And so it's only two verses. Let's read chapter 5 and verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. And so these are the two verses that we're looking at today. And might I just say at the beginning, as hard as it may be to watch a friend and a fellow brother or sister in the Lord go away from the Lord, I've discovered that it's far harder to go and try and convince them to come back to the Lord. Trying to do this comes with lots of dangers and fears. There's the fear of actually confronting someone, and generally no one likes doing that. There is the fear of that person getting angry with you. None of us want people to be angry with us. And then there's the fear of losing your friendship as well. And so for many, they think that the safe option is to say nothing and to let that brother or sister go the way that they want to go and hope they come back. And they have the attitude, look, I'll still be their friend, I'll be nice to them, I'm just not going to say anything about what they are doing. And although this is a nice, safe thing to do, and it's a good way to avoid confrontation, and it's certainly a good way to stop people getting upset with you, it is certainly not the loving thing to do. It is not the actions of a true friend, and we need to understand that. In the book of Proverbs, it talks about friendship and how we ought to be treating one another. And we're told that a friend loves at all times, every time. We're told that open rebuke is better than secret love. And it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And so just compiling those three verses, God tells us that a true friend loves someone even when they are in that backslidden state, and you'll do the most loving thing for them. And so you will go and if it means wounding them out of love to try and help them bring them back, well, then you will be willing to do that. And that's what James is looking at here, rescuing a fallen brother or sister. And so with that, I don't want to scare you, but we have 5 points this morning. And so let's just jump into these. And the first one is the context. And we see that in the first part of verse 19, where it says, Brethren, if any of you... I've read some commentaries that say that these two verses are talking about how when a Christian shares the gospel with someone who is lost and they receive Christ as their Savior and they convert, well, then you save their soul from hell. And that sounds good in many ways of this, but the very beginning of verse 19 blows this theory out of the water. The context is brethren dealing with brethren. Saved people dealing with saved people. James says, brethren. And so he's talking about those within the church, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, if any of you, so on, do err. And so he's talking about one brethren erring from the truth and another one going to help them. And so regardless of what it says next, we have to apply this to a saved person, which I trust that means each one of us today. And so after the context, we see the corruption. It says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, that's the problem. So James is addressing the problem of brethren erring from the truth. And so what does it mean to err from the truth? How do we know? What are the key signs that we need to be looking at out for one another to see if someone is erring from the truth? Is it when you go to the house and you see a dirty big TV in the middle of the lounge room and then you say, well, obviously you are erring from the truth? Well, I'll be erring from the truth if that is the case. Is it when they arrive at church and they don't have a tie? And, well, this is a person that is erring from the truth. Plenty of people erring today if that is the case, all right? Let's see what it actually really means. Err, that word, simply means to go astray or to wander away. It can even be a little bit deeper in being deceived in going the wrong way. And so James is talking about brethren who wander away or go astray from what? The truth. That's the key. Now, the truth that we wander away has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so it is the Lord Jesus that a brother or sister wanders away from. And that has to also imply the words of Christ. This word, the words of the living God. And so to err from the truth really is someone who wanders away from the words and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, which do go basically hand in hand. You know, what we need to remember is when we err or wander away from God's word, we are really wandering away from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's our Savior who we wander away from. If God says in his word not to be bitter, yet we are, well, this disobedience is actually disobedience to Christ himself. He says to do this, and we don't want to do it, and so what we're doing is we're wandering away from him. We don't wander away from a book. We don't wander or move away from a church. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself that we move away from. It is Christ who we reject when we reject to do what this book says to do. And that's why he takes it so personal. Because it is a rejection of him when we err from his word. Just like the father of the prodigal son saw his son reject him and all that he had to offer, and he had to see him wander away. That is what it's like for the Lord Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father when he sees us wander away from his word. And so to err from the truth is to err from God's word and our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure I don't have to convince you that brethren err. We as believers wander away from the Lord at times, too often, too many times. And we do err for different in different ways and for different reasons. But there are, what I would say, two main reasons why or how we are caused to err. The first reason is, brethren err because they have been deceived by others. Please turn over to 2 Timothy, would you please? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have recorded here how some have erred from the truth. And I might say that the word that I read, deceived, is the same Greek word, err. They go together. So it's, you can put either one in there. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13 it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, erring and being erred away. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And so many evil men will deceive people and teach wrong doctrine that is contrary to the truth, the word of truth, and cause other or cause believers to err or wander away from that which is true. And that's why Paul says here, continue thou in the things that you have learned and that you are sure of, so that you're not persuaded to go astray from those things that are true. And the reality is there are many cults, many false teachers, and it is easy to be deceived and to err from the truth, especially today. You know, you think of today, you only have to click one button on the computer and you have a whole repertoire of teachers and preachers sharing many things. And so it is so easy to listen to someone and they may have an essence of goodness and truth, but then they end up teaching false doctrine and it's easy for people to be convinced. And when you think about it, if false teaching was a problem for brethren in the days of Paul and James, when they didn't have the internet or any device to record that false teacher, and then go and play it to someone else so they can be deceived. They didn't have any of that, so you actually had to hear the person live. If it was a problem then, can you imagine how big of a problem it is today when you don't have to try hard to hear other preachers from the other side of the world or wherever? And that's why knowing your doctrine is so important. That's why knowing what God teaches in His Word and what you believe and why you believe it is so important today. Otherwise, you're going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And yes, you can easily be deceived and convinced to wander away from the truth. And when that happens, we owe it to each other. We have a responsibility to go and help them come back. That's our responsibility to each other, to keep ourselves from erring from false teaching. That's the first way we can err. But even just as important and probably more often, we often err because we deceive ourselves about our own sinful actions. You know, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, we err, we cause ourselves to wander away, and the truth, it says, is not in us. We're not living according to the truth of God's word anymore. And so if we're sinning and we're acting contrary to what God says in His word, and we for some reason want to convince ourselves that we're not disobeying God's word, or what God's word says there doesn't really apply to you, and you refuse to submit to the authority of God's word, you are erring from the truth. And sadly, people can read what God says in black and white, yet they deceive themselves that they are doing nothing wrong for some reason. You know, we know what God says about being unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, that it is wrong. Yet there are so many saved people who haven't been able to find a saved partner, go and marry an unsaved person, and they convince themselves it's okay because they secretly think that God has let them down by not providing someone. And they're convinced it's okay. Or what is even more prevalent today, we know what God says about immorality. And God makes it very clear that there are many types of actions outside the marriage union that is an abomination to Him. Yet you can click, you can find a teacher that will tell you that most of the things that God says is an abomination to Him is okay for a Christian to do today. And those who want to deceive themselves allow that to convince them, and so they go around convincing themselves that they are acting in a manner that isn't wrong, even though God says it is definitely wrong. And you can apply that to really anyone who remains in a state of disobedience to God's word, where God's word makes it very clear that a particular action or attitude is against Him. Yet they deceive themselves in thinking it's okay. For them at least. And they're not disobeying God. You know, God says the opposite should be if we confess our sins. Not if we say we have no sin, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so these are two main ways that believers do err. We are deceived by false teaching, or we actually deceive ourselves. And that's when what we read here needs to be applied if we want to be a loving brother and sister to everyone that is here. And when someone does err, either by being deceived by a false teacher or deceiving themselves about their sin, what are we meant to do? Well, it goes on and we see number three, the converting. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. And so we need to go and convert that erring brother or sister. Now, that is not talking about salvation. It's important to know that. It's not saying, well, they've obviously lost their salvation, which I do not believe can happen. Some say they've lost their salvation, so we need to get them back right with the Lord, and they're saved again. No, the word convert simply means to turn around. Turn back to where you were before. It's talking about getting a believer who has drifted away from the truth of God's word to turn around and come back to that place where they were beforehand. And God wants us to be involved in that process. He wants us to be the one that goes and helps and convinces and tries to convert them or get them to turn and come back. Brethren, this is a part of our responsibility. Thing is, if it is our part of our responsibility, how are we meant to do it? How we approach this very difficult subject. As I said, the easy thing to do is to say nothing, right? But if you truly love someone, you will do something. Well, let me first say that it doesn't say if the pastor convert him or if the deacons convert him. It doesn't single out anyone in particular. It just says, and one of you convert him. If someone is caring enough and loving enough to notice that a brother or sister is erring in false teaching or in a sinful life, well then, please take it upon yourself that God wants you to be the one doing it. That's the first thing, I reckon. But then I want you to turn over to Galatians chapter 6, because in Galatians chapter 6 verse 1, we are told a few things to help us in this. If this is our responsibility, how does God want us to do it? Well, in Galatians chapter 6, we read in verse 1, brethren, same context, brothers and sisters dealing with one another, if a man be overtaken in a fault, Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. And so from this we discover that the converting or the restoring isn't to be done by those who are living in sin, first of all, or someone who's going to act in a very fleshly manner. No, it's the responsibility of those who are spiritual, who are led by the Spirit of God. Now, I trust that's most of you, if not all of you. What I find a lot is this: people use that little verse as a cop-out. Oh, that's meant to be left to the spiritual. Or, oh, I'm not spiritual. I'm not one of the spiritual. So someone else has to go and do it. Well, if that is the case, get yourself right first, all right? That's not a cop-out. That means maybe someone needs to come to you to see if you're okay and how you need to get back. So it's not a cop-out. It just means that maybe someone needs to be coming to you. Come to me and say, look, I'm not one of these that can go, so can you help me, all right? Don't use it as an excuse. And then the verse tells us how to go about it. And that is, we go in the spirit of meekness. You know, that is really important. You don't restore somebody by yelling at the person and telling them how bad they are. I'll give you that tip. You don't restore somebody by looking down your nose at them and just reminding them of how bad they are. You also don't ever restore anybody by just a few pointed cutting remarks. Just to let them know you're not happy, hoping they change. It doesn't work that way. That is not going in the spirit of meekness. Now, in the spirit of meekness, there is humbleness and gentleness. You go to them quietly, one-on-one. And you humbly and meekly and with a loving attitude share your concern for them. And then you're showing your concern, you show that it's on the basis of God's word why you're coming, and you plead with them to come back. You know, that's a very different way than just saying a few little sharp comments or just yelling at them when you're not happy. And if you think someone is erring, can I encourage you, this is the godly way to do it. And when we do it and they respond in a manner that is how God wants them, we see, number four, the carnage avoided. It says in verse 20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. And here we see the motivation for trying to convert the erring brother or sister that we care for. It's not because you want to make them feel bad or you're just so furious with them, you just want to let out some steam. No, it's because you are so concerned about them, you want to keep them from hurting themselves. And that's why James says here, let him know. You need to be convinced. This is a loving thing to do, because you know that if you can convince them to come back, you keep them from hurting themselves. And what does it mean to save a soul from death? Some say, oh, well, you save a soul from hell. But you don't need to know much Greek to know that that little word death means death, all right? It doesn't mean hell, it means death. And so you save them from death. And James has already told us in chapter 1 that this is the result when we allow our lusts to draw us to sin, and we sin, and then we get tied up in sin. The end result is death. That's what he said. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so the end result of a life that is controlled by sin is death, God said. Regardless if you are a saved person or an unsaved person, and that's why Satan wants believers to be so entangled up in their sin that he not only destroys their joy and their relationship with God and that testimony as well and the way that they can serve the Lord, but he also can destroy their mind and eventually their body. And so you can be sure that if you're able to convert an erring brother or sister, you're going to save them from a lot of destruction. And then fifthly, we see the covering. And shall hide a multitude of sins. You know, if we're able to convert an erring brother and they do repent and confess their sin, you not only save them from the destruction of their own mind and their flesh, you actually help them have their sins forgiven. When they repent and confess their sins to God, God covers their sins and forgives them. That little word hide is the same Greek word that's used in Romans where it says in chapter 4 verse 7, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Or sins are hidden. Their sin has been covered or hidden by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what happens to those who are convinced to return to the Lord. And so there's a lot to gain from covering or converting an erring brother or sister. And so what is our responsibility here as a local church if you call one another brothers and sisters in Christ? Not just to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another, but to help one another when we err and we see it happening. Can I ask you, do you care enough for others here to do that? Are you fit, spiritually fit enough to do it? Remember when I was saying how when we live in a sinful state, we don't just hurt ourselves, we hurt each other because we have a responsibility to one another. We need to be right with the Lord so we can help each other. You know, I'd like to think there were some, if not many, here in this church. If you notice that I was erring in doctrine or I was erring in practice, that you would love me more than just to say, "Oh, isn't it sad what's happening to Alan there? I hope he gets right." I'd like to think that you love me enough that you'd come to me one-on-one in the spirit of meekness and share your burden with me. And I'm sure you'd like to think that there are people that love you enough to do that too. Sometimes we can act in the most unloving way when we think we're being nice. And that most unloving way is to see someone drifting and do nothing about it. Let's make sure that we have a church where we love each other enough to be able to even love each other enough to confront and even lose our friendships for the sake that we may be able to bring each other back. It's very important. That's what God wants us to be doing for each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the picture of the, we see, of searching the lost and those who have wandered away. You are the ultimate good shepherd. Help us to be caring enough to do the same for one another. And Lord, give us boldness in the Spirit of God to do so. Pray that you'd remind each other, all of us, that when someone comes to us, that's a big thing. And understand they've done it because they love us. Help us to respond in that spirit of meekness as well. And so I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.